from 2020. And so it was Acts 2020. So we made this transition. And actually, all of that does tie together to this message. So I started to say back in May, I began a series on our core values. And we have four core values. And so we talked about stewarding God's presence, which is our first core value, in May. And unfortunately, we had a little bit of trouble with our computer. It didn't get recorded. So maybe at some point in time, I'll do that message again, because I think it's really important that it gets recorded. But our other core values, we have, like I said, four. So stewarding God's presence, belonging to a family, making followers of Jesus, and living in a culture of honor. So this morning I want to talk to you about belonging to a family. But before I jump into that, let me just say this. You know, at churches, different organizations, we like to identify the things that mark us. You know, so we'll have a vision statement, and our vision statement is one family full of joy, spreading hope, restoring the world. That's our vision statement. So let me say it again. One family full of joy, spreading hope, restoring the world. That's our vision statement. So a vision statement is what we see. Like, this is where we're headed. This is who we are. This is where we're headed. A mission statement is what we do to accomplish the vision. So our mission statement is we love, we go. So where do we get that? We got that from the imperatives of Jesus. Jesus gave us essentially three imperatives. One is, you know, the love God and love your neighbor. It's like the law simplified right there. Love God and love your neighbor. And then the second thing, or the third thing, is to go and make disciples. And so that's our mission statement. This is what we're called. This is what we do. We love people. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we love people, and we go. We go wherever God tells us to go to reach people with his love. And so that's our mission statement, but core values identify who we are. Like, what are the things that we value? Who are we as a people? And the core values, essentially, I mean, those are the things that are most important in identifying what makes us who we are. So I want to continue that. I was on vacation in June, and then July 4th, which we moved to July 11th, I just had it in my heart to preach a message about our country, the founding of our nation, and that. And so that is on the website. It's a 7-11 July 11th message. But I want to continue this message on, or this series on core values. And so I want to talk to you this morning about belonging to a family. So how many know our world is broken? I mean, can you say amen? I mean, I guess I don't want you to. It's like, it's a reality, right? It's a reality that our world is broken, and, you know, I'm a product of the 80s. I mean, I was born in the 60s, but high school and college, that was the decade of the 80s for me. And I remember, you know, it's like, if you live for any length of time, probably all of us, you know, it's like you look at the world and you realize, wow, the world is broken. This world needs Jesus. But just in my lifetime, as I've looked at the progression of what's happening in our world, it's clear. It's like it feels like it's breaking faster, even faster. Like, it's always been broken. It's been broken since the fall. And when Jesus came and when he stepped on this planet, he reversed the curse. He became a curse for us, right? When he died on the cross, he became a curse for us. Say amen. That just encourages a preacher every now and then. So Jesus became the curse for us, and so we are a part of his mission to restore the world. You know, 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that God wasn't counting the world's sins against them, but he's given to us this ministry of reconciliation, where he is restoring the world to himself. He has already, through the blood of Jesus, and we're a part of that mission. We're a part of that. But, you know, when you look at the world around you, I don't know about you, but like, I have to stay completely in Jesus. I have to stay so rooted in the Lord, because when I look at the headlines, when I look at stuff happening around me, it's easy to get really discouraged. And so this is why, like last month's message, I just was stirred up because I felt like the Lord, you know, when I was crying out to him one morning, he said to me, fearless optimism. He said, you need to have fearless optimism. See, when we are, I'm not in my message, but I just need to share this. When we are grounded in Jesus, how many know he has a plan? He is not on his throne wringing his hands like, oh my God, I didn't see that happening. Oh my Father, I didn't see that happening. You know, that's not happening. He's not doing that. Like, he's not worried. And he has a plan. And so for us, we need to stay rooted in him and partnering with him and seeing the world from his perspective. But, you know, I feel like this there's the progression of things happening is it's accelerated. And one of the factors of that is the disintegration of the nuclear family. You know, every statistic, it doesn't really matter what you look at, whether, you know, whatever statistic or data point that you look at, we know, I mean, the nuclear family, not just in America, but across the Western world, as there's been such an acceleration of disintegration of that. But actually, how many know that is actually in the process of being reversed? Even statistically, as you look at the numbers, there's that trend has been arrested, and it's actually progressing the other direction now. I believe that we are on the cusp of a massive, great revival that's going to accelerate the healing, the accelerate people coming to Jesus, people being set free, and the family becoming a family again, the nuclear family becoming a family again. So, yes, amen. But let me just talk to you for a second. I don't want to spend a lot of time on the problem, but let's just talk about this problem for a second. You know, one of the symptoms of the disintegration of the family is the rise of gangs. Like this, I get this number, 2011, 1.4 million people in America were part of a gang. Why? You know, I love that story that Nathan was telling us about this young man who was, and I thought you told me he was an atheist. Was he an atheist? Maybe I just put that in my mind. Okay, we don't know that. In any case, he didn't know the Lord before. They worked together at Applied Materials, didn't know the Lord. And here, you know, he had this deep inside of it, he's this need to belong. And so, you know, we look at the world around us, like, why has there been such a growth in gangs? It's because of this need to belong, to be part of a family, to have belong somewhere, to have people that you love and that love you. And so there is a cry. Like this young man, I believe he's just an example of millions of people across America that are in that same place. They're desperate for Jesus. They're desperate for family. They're desperate to belong. And so how many know we have the answer? So, you know, we can talk about, I mean, the church is a lot of things. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is an army. I loved how Sean brought that out Friday night. You know, he was talking about how the message, I think he said in 2019, of the church being a family, and then the message in 2021, he was saying, or whatever, maybe the emphasis of the Holy Spirit, is on being an army. And I agree with that. I totally agree. Like, I believe that God is fashioning himself an army that is pushing back the forces of darkness, and that is challenging, because Jesus said he's going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Like the gates of hell will not be able to hold back the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's not about us kind of like staying in our little holy huddle and being on the defensive while the enemy is wreaking havoc over the planet. So I think the way we've gotten here is because the church took that posture. You know, I remember, I was talking with some of these guys, it's like, you know, I remember as a child, the Jesus movement, I remember, you know, books like The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, and wonderful man of God, but I don't agree with that eschatology, I don't agree with that theology, and so this perspective, which was, you know, we're just going to retreat until Jesus comes and beams us out of here. You know, and because of that, we're seeing like the church, instead of being on the advance, instead of taking the kingdom, this message of the kingdom to all the world, we've seen, you know, we've been on the defensive. But God is changing that. And he is raising up an army. But I, you know, the message I want to give you this morning is about belonging to a family. So not negating that message, but I just feel that in, you know, there's messages that the Lord highlights. And for this morning, what's in my heart is the second core value that we have, which is belonging to a family. So let me ground this in a scripture we'll start with. And actually, before I go to that, let me just talk to you about Jesus, what he, you know, Jesus came revealing the Father, right? You know, when at the Last Supper in John 14, when Philip asked Jesus, you know, he said, "Hey, show us the Father, Jesus, and that'll be enough for us." And Jesus said, "Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So Jesus came revealing the Father. And so when Jesus, you know, he was baptized, he went into the wilderness, he had the 40 days of trial and temptation, he defeated the enemy in those 40 days, and then he came back to Nazareth where he grew up, and it says he went into the synagogue as was his custom, and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah to read from, and so he opens it, and he reads from Isaiah 61, and he tells us his mission statement. He tells us what he's about. Like, he's coming to set the captives free. He's coming to open the blind eyes, those that are blind. He's coming to heal the brokenhearted. That's his mission. And what happened? The people of Nazareth, the people that he grew up with, his family, his extended family, this would probably be all, not just his immediate family, but uncles and aunts and different, they rejected him. And Jesus said that a prophet's not without honor except in his own hometown and among his own people. And so they wanted to throw him off the cliff, and he leaves there. And what does he do? He goes to Capernaum, and he builds a spiritual family. He starts over. He builds a spiritual family. He's like, he does the, he actually uses the formula, if I can use that term, that he gives us in Luke 10, which is to go find the person of peace. In Luke 10, he sends out the 70 or the 72, whichever translation you're reading. He sends them out, and he tells them to go in pairs, which is a powerful principle right there. But then he says, go find a person of peace. And when you find them, stay with them and eat with them. And then, you know, proclaim the heal. Find out if anybody needs healing, and then proclaim the good news. And so this is what Jesus did. You know, he goes to Capernaum and he starts a new spiritual family. So let me just read this to you. Matthew 12 verses 46 through 50. It says in the NIV, it says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? In other words, who's my family? Who is my family? Truly. And he pointed to his disciples and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So, you know, Jesus in this moment, he's not negating the nuclear family and blood connection. He's not negating that. God created that. The institution of marriage. He created family. God loves family. But what Jesus is saying is like there is something that actually transcends even blood connection. There is something bigger than that, and that is spiritual family. So who is my spiritual family? Who is my spiritual family? It's those that are doing the will of God. Everyone who is doing the will of God, that's a brother and sister and mother, so to speak. And so so Jesus establishes this principle that we are family. We are a family, and we have a Father. And, you know, I believe that when Jesus came, revealing the Father, showing us what it means to be sons, a son and daughter of the Father, he came to obliterate the orphan spirit. Can you say amen? You know, think about at the fall, I mean, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them as a son and a daughter, and he was their father, and he had this beautiful communion and connection, and says that they would walk with, Adam would walk with God in the cool of the day, and they had this connection, this relationship with God as Father in the garden. And what happened? You know, they disobeyed, they fell. You guys know the story, and they've sinned. And from that moment on, we have been separated, or humanity became separated from God. And so that orphan spirit was released into the world, and it's been in the world ever since the fall. But when Jesus came, he came bringing the spirit of adoption, right? We'll read that in a minute. He came revealing the Father, and he came connecting us, reconnecting us to the Father, and showing us how we're sons and daughters of him. And he came to obliterate the orphan spirit. Now, let me just give you a couple of verses about this. So John 14, again, you know, in that that time just before he's crucified, the Last Supper, he says, verse 18, "No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you." John 1, verse 12, when John the Apostle is talking about Jesus coming to earth, you know, the Word became flesh and came and dwelt, made his dwelling among us. And then he says that he came to his own. He came to his own people, but they rejected him. And then he says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." Say right. It is your right. It is my right. When you receive Jesus, you're given the right to sonship, to daughtership. The Bible talks about sonship. The reason why is because in the culture of that context, you know, the writers want us to understand that there's an inheritance. That in that culture, it was like there wasn't very many opportunities for a woman to inherit. And so they talk, the writers, Paul and Peter and different ones, they talk about sonship, but it's being a child of God, son or daughter. We all inherit. You know, Paul even goes on, and I think it's in Galatians, he says there's neither, you know, male nor female, slave nor free, nor, I can't remember, Jew or Gentile, but we're all one in Christ. And so Jesus came to obliterate the orphan spirit. And John goes on in his letter, 1 John 3:1, he says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Amen? So this message of sonship, of daughtership, this message of identity, of knowing who we are as children of God, I don't think we can preach this too much, because there has been such an orphan spirit released over the world since the fall. The enemy's working so hard to keep people in that spirit, but Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to restore us to the Father, to show us that we're his children, that we're accepted, we're beloved, we're loved by him. So we're part of a family. You know, I remember when we planted the church, and I was praying, I was like, "Lord, how do we lead, you know, people to Jesus?" And how do we, I've never really been in a church environment that did that well, I would say. Like, you know, people come to faith, come to Jesus here and there, but not like you read about in the book of Acts, where it says, "Hey, these people that turned the world upside down, they've come here too." You know, these Jews, when they were talking about Paul, and I don't know if it's Silas or Barnabas, but you know, the people that turned the world upside down have come here too. And so I know that there are places, I love the churches, some of the churches, there's churches in this valley that do it well, that lead people to Jesus well. but you know, my heart, I'm like, I'm not an evangelist. That's okay. I can do the work of an evangelist because Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And Timothy wasn't an evangelist. He just had to do the work of one. So I was asking the Lord, like, how do we do this? And he spoke to me. He said, babies have to be born into a family. That was what he said. Babies must be born into a family. And so I understood what he was saying. He's like, focus on being a family first. And so we did things at the beginning. I mean, we had those of you, there are a number of you that were here with us, or not here, but with us from the very beginning. And, you know, we had a potluck every Sunday. We were doing what we could to create family. Because, why? Because God's heart is that babies, if babies are not born into a family, that orphan spirit will continue. It will continue on with them. And so when people come to faith, when they come to Jesus, they need to be born again into a family where they have connection, where they know they belong. So we have a family, we have a father. I want to read this verse, one of my favorite verses in Romans 8. We have a father. Romans 8:15. The spirit you received does not make you slaves. I mean, no, slaves is like the ultimate form of orphan, right? Like that's orphan to the extreme. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word for daddy. It's like, you know, we have a daddy. We have somebody that we're connected to, care, loves us passionately, that we're connected to him. And so we have a father, and we're his children. How many of you know we also have a mother? We also have a mother. Scripturally, and some of you are looking at me like, I'm not preaching heresy. We have a father. We also have a mother. Galatians 4:26 says this, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And I don't want to get into any kind of weird thing. You know, I think there are churches and there are people that are teaching some weird theology out there. We have one God expressed in three persons, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. That's who we worship. That he is God. And you know what? I'm not comfortable with referring to God using the female pronoun. I'm not comfortable. Why? Because the Bible doesn't do that. I'm just going to stick to Scripture. And if it offends people, that I'm sorry. But I'm going to stick with Scripture. And so, you know, I know the truth is this. This is a little aside. And there's a lot of emotion on these kinds of topics, and I understand that because I know that there's woundedness, there's pain. People have experienced, you know, bad cultures and oppression and different things like that. I get that. I understand that. And, you know, Jesus, when Jesus came, he exalted women to the place that God had always designed for them to be. Right beside Adam, right there. So when Jesus, that is what he did. And so when, Jesus broke the curse then and restored women to their place that God had intended. And I'll say this, that I believe that when God created Adam, he says Adam was created in the likeness and the image of God. And so all of the feminine characteristics, the things that we typically identify as feminine that we see, you know, in stereotypically in a woman, those were also put in Adam. And so when God created Eve, taking a rib out of Adam, he took those feminine traits that are part of him and he put those in the woman. And so it takes both of us, it takes men and women, both of us together, to fully represent God. I believe that. And so I want to make that clear. But God refers to himself using the male pronoun. That's how he refers to himself, as a father. And Jesus was a man. So Jesus is a man. He's God and man. So we're just going to stick to that. But we have, but Paul says that we have a mother. It's the Jerusalem above. I don't believe that that is the new Jerusalem, because there will be, in Revelation, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be a new Jerusalem, and the new Jerusalem is like a bride coming down for her husband. So, but I believe there is a heavenly Jerusalem right now, and according to Paul, that is our mother. What's my point? My point is we're part of a family. We have a family. It's not a single dad. We have a father. We have a mother. We don't worship the heavenly Jerusalem. We worship God the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. That's who we worship. That's who God is. This is a mystery. I don't claim to understand it. I'm not going to try to teach something that I don't fully get out of Scripture, but I'm just saying that we're part of a family. And people, the world around us, they're desperate. That young man, I mean, he's a perfect example. Thousands of people around us, they're desperate to have a father that loves them. They're desperate to know, is it real? I remember even in my own life, and I grew up in a Christian home, but how many, you guys familiar with that poem, the Footprints poem? And, you know, if you've never, I can't quote it to you, but there's a poem that talks about, you know, this man walking through his life, and he's like a dream, he sees the footprints of his life and his whole life in the sand, and with him is a second set of footprints, and it was like, oh, that was Jesus walking with me. And then he noticed that the points in time when things were the hardest, when things were the most difficult, and he was going through these horrible trials, there was only one set of footprints, and he was troubled. He's like, God, why was there only one set of footprints? When I was struggling the most, and the Lord spoke to me, said, my precious, precious child, that was the moment in time when I carried you. And I remember thinking, is there a love like that? Is God like that? Is that the way his love? You know what? There are thousands, millions of people across America. They're desperate to understand this love, this outrageous love from a father who loves his children, who would do and did do everything to reconcile, to restore them to himself. That's the ministry of reconciliation that the Lord has given us. He's given us that ministry. And people need to belong. They need to be part of something. They need to know that there's a father that loves them passionately. And they're part of a family. So I want to say to you, belong. You belong. Turn to your neighbor and say, you belong. You know, there's no exceptions. It's not like grammar school or middle school, you know, where there was the in crowd, or high school even, where there was the in crowd and there was the out crowd. And you just wanted to be in the in crowd, you know, and there were different levels. Like, I mean, you know, it was the really, really in crowd. Then there was the kind of partially in crowd. It was like, okay, you're kind of cool if you're part of that. Uh-uh, that's not the kingdom, right? That's not the kingdom. It doesn't matter. I mean, the beautiful people, the not so beautiful people. God loves every single person passionately. He loves them passionately. He died for every single one. We don't treat people differently because maybe they're not as beautiful or not beautiful according to the world. In God's eyes, they're gorgeous. In God's eyes, every single person is valuable to him. He loves every single one of us. And there are no exceptions. You know, if there's no exceptions to whoever calls on the name of the Lord, it's three times in Scripture, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no exceptions. You call on the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved. There aren't any exceptions. You're part of the family. There's no exceptions to all who receive Jesus. To them, he gave the right to become children of God. And there are no exceptions. And so I just want to say, you know, I would love for us to have a culture where we just embrace, we love on the unlovely, so to speak. We don't look at things the way the world looks at things. We don't value people the way the world values people. We value people the way God values people. That's the culture. That's the culture of the kingdom. And that's what we have to do. Jesus said, whatever you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done to me. I remember this time when we lived in Great Falls. I was still in the Air Force, and so there was this man. He was a part of the church, and he had a learning disability. He was kind of an older man. He had a learning disability. He wasn't the kind of person that you were attracted to, but he was so sweet. He was just so loving and sweet, and he didn't have a ride to church. And I remember that verse was just in my mind. Whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done to me. And so Carolee and I, we just like, you know what? We can give him a ride. So we started every Sunday. We'd go pick him up, and we'd take him to church. There's no earthly reward for that, but I'm looking forward to heaven. He's now in heaven. I'm looking forward to that day. You know, it's like when Jesus said, whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done to me. And God wants us to be filled with his love to such a degree that it is oozing out of our pores to the people around us. You know, I remember I was in YWAM. My wife and I met in YWAM, but I was in the School of Evangelism, and there was this teacher that came through, actually an evangelist, and John Goodfellow, some of you might know him, and he came through, and what I remember, he came and taught, and he didn't know me from anybody, but I could feel so much love. It's like I just wanted to be around him. You know, I was, I think, 18, 19, something like that. I just wanted to be around him because I could feel this love, just full of love. And that's what God wants us to be, full of love to the people around us, so that they know they belong. So I want to say this. Hey, if you've chosen Mountain Song Church, then we choose you. You know, how many know that's what God does? It's like, you choose me, I choose you. I choose you. If you choose me, I choose you. I remember, you know, one of the lies the enemy loves to sow is this idea that you don't belong. You know, like he loves, you know, if you picture the enemy as a card player, I mean, he loves playing card, and it's all of his cards are lies, right? He's a liar and the father of lies. And so I remember this time when we were at Bethel, we were going through the school of ministry like 15, 16 years ago, and I was aware, I'm like, something was causing me to feel like I don't belong. I just had this thought in my mind, like, you don't belong here. You don't belong. And perhaps it was because, not Bill or Chris, like, I loved their theology. I was totally tracking, but there might have been some other teachers that I wasn't, like, I'm not seeing that in Scripture. You know, I always believed in being a Berean. You know, like the Bereans, they were the ones, when Paul went to Berea, they're like, hey, let's search the Scriptures and see if he's saying is true. And I think we all need to do that. Like, don't just accept what I say to you. Know the Scriptures so that you know whether it's true or not. But I had this thing. It was this thought in my mind. You don't belong. And suddenly I realized, no, that's the enemy. That is the voice of the enemy, because God brought me here, and I want to be here. My life is, I choose to be here. I choose to be in this place. And I realized, no, I belong. So I want to say, you know, sometimes that lie, it goes out there. And it's like, if you wonder, do I belong? Yes, you belong. Why don't you say this? Say, I belong.
I belong.
I belong. Okay. So I know some of you are not a part of this church, and that's fine. But you belong wherever God's called you. So the only thing that we're going to cancel in this place is the cancel culture. I mean, that's what we're going to cancel. We're not going to cancel people. You know, it blows my mind. I'm like, wait a minute, this is playground politics. Are you kidding me? Like, we're going to try to manipulate and control people by ostracizing them, by punishing them, by canceling them. But you're not accepted. You're not in the in crowd. I mean, do you realize? I mean, that's what's happening in our culture. Like, we've devolved down to that level. I mean, we got to come in the opposite spirit. The church has to come in the opposite spirit. You know, we might talk about some things. If there's a mess, I mean, we're going to talk. We're going to talk because, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what Jesus said to do. We're going to talk about it. But we're going to cancel the cancel culture. So, and here's the reality, is that none of us are perfect. There is no perfect fill in the blank. I mean, there's no perfect family. There's no perfect person. There's no perfect spouse. So love the one you got, right? There's no perfect church. You know why there's no perfect church? Because there's no perfect people, and churches are made up of people. So we just have to love the one we got. We got to love the people. We got to love the church or the family or the spouse or the whatever that God's given us, wherever God has placed us. Love that one. Love whoever's around you. And I want to say love, own, and serve. And what do I mean by, let me say own. What do I mean by own? I mean take ownership. You know, I've got a few scriptures on that, so let's look at those. So you know, I'm not going to spend much time on loving because, I mean, that's a message I think we all understand. You know, it's like Jesus boiled it all down. 613 commandments in the Old Testament, he boiled it down to two. Love God and love your neighbor. And like Danny Silk says, well, that'll keep you busy for 2,000 years, right? Just working on that. So, you know, the church, I think we have a long ways to go to love our neighbor like ourselves, to love in such a way. Jesus said that the world will know that you're my disciples because of your love. And I don't think, I think it's kind of a majority of people in the world where they like Jesus, they just don't like Christians. Everything, you know, they like, if he's, they're open perhaps to the idea that might be the Son of God, but everything, it's like they like Jesus, they just don't like Christians. That's a problem. The problem is that because we don't look like Jesus often. The church hasn't. Now, I mean, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but, you know, it's something, it's like we can grow in this, to love God and to love our neighbor. I'm not going to read that verse, but it's in Matthew 22, and there's actually other ones in the Gospels. But also, to take ownership. Jesus said this in Luke 6:20. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Blessed are you who are poor. And Matthew 5, I think, brings some clarity to it because Scripture interprets Scripture. So Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you those who are persecuted, for yours is the kingdom of God." And when the children were brought to Jesus and the disciples said, "Hey, send them away." And Jesus said, no, let them come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. So children, poor in spirit, persecuted, but the kingdom of God belongs to his disciples, to us, to all of us. And if the kingdom belongs to you, so does the church. You know, we've got to take ownership. Let me just give this example. You know, I think, I said this earlier, but I think the world, America is in the place that it is because the church let go of ownership of the culture, of ownership of our country, of ownership of our republic. We kind of let that go. You know, there was this wonky, do I have time? I'll just share this really quickly. This wonky idea that came out in a Supreme Court decision in the 40s, which was, and it was basically, you know the term separation of church and state, which that term actually comes from a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association. So Thomas Jefferson, when he was president, this Baptist Association, I think in Rhode Island or Connecticut, I can't remember, wrote him a letter, and they're all freaked out. They're like, "We heard a rumor that the Congregational Church is going to become the national religion. It's going to become the national denomination." You know, how many know our history? Millions of people fled Europe for spiritual freedom, for freedom from persecution. And so what Thomas Jefferson said, no, the Constitution has created a wall of separation between church and state. There will never be a national denomination. There will never be a national religion, was the term he used, but we would understand that to be in the context of a denomination. In other words, we're not a Catholic nation. We're not a Anglican nation. We're not a Lutheran nation, which all those people came to America to escape persecution, because that's what was happening in Europe. And so he wrote that letter, and then the Supreme Court got a hold of it. No precedents, no court precedent, no case before it in the 40s, and they said that that wall of separation must be very high. And so what the effect of that was that religious expression in the public arena began to be eroded. That's where the erosion of religious expression began, was in the 40s because of that Supreme Court case. So, I just went off on a massive tangent. But my point is that we need to take ownership. We need to take ownership. I want you to take ownership of your church. I also want you to take ownership of your nation. We've got to take ownership of the world around us so that we are bringing the kingdom, so that we're bringing God's kingdom. Jesus told us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth the way it is in heaven." How's it going to happen? It's going to happen by us praying and by us acting. Amen? So love, own, and serve. Healthy family. In a healthy family, it's not just the parents that do all the work, you know? I mean, it's like you got to raise children up to know how to work, otherwise they're going to be handicapped in life. So I just want to throw that out. I just want to encourage you. There are lots of opportunities that we have in this church to serve. I think we're down to one sound guy because our second one moved away. We need more people on the projector. You know, mostly it's historically been my kids, and they haven't had a choice on whether they serve or not. They say, "You will serve." We're in this together, family. Come on. And I'm saying that to you, too. I think, you know, Susie's over the projector, and we need help there. We need help in Kids Song. We need help in lots of different areas. There's a place for you. You belong. And so take ownership. This is your church. This is your spiritual family. We need you. If we all work together, doesn't matter what, you know, the work is, if we work together, it's easy. It makes it simple, right? Say amen. All right, I'm almost done. So just let me read this passage about serving. Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28 says, Jesus called them to himself. The context, let me just pause for a second. Context is that James and John, they get their mom to go to Jesus. Like, "Hey, let's get mom to go ask Jesus if we can sit on either side of you in his kingdom." You know, mom, maybe she might have, you know, like an in. So James and John, the mother of them, goes to Jesus and has this request. And then Jesus is like, "Hey, that's not mine to give away. That's something the Father, it's for the Father to give to those who it was designed for." But then the 10 hear about it and they're furious. They're like not happy. So then here's what happened. Jesus called them to himself, said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great," we could put that in quotes, "exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great, to become great among you, let him be your servant." The word there is deaconess. That's where we get the word deacon. "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." The word there is doulos, which is slave. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So what's the point? The point is that Jesus modeled serving for us. He came, you know, he washed the disciples' feet, the Last Supper. He gave a model, an example. And, I mean, that was really stark to them, to the point where Peter's like, "Man, you're never, I'm your servant. You know, like, you're not going to wash my feet." And he's like, "Hey, if I don't wash you, you can't." "Oh, okay. So, you know, not only my feet, but, you know," Jesus had to correct him then too. But what's the point? The point is that Jesus modeled serving, and he calls us to serve. He said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, the way to be great is serving, is just to serve one another. And so I just want to throw that out there. You know, honestly, we need help. You know, I remember thinking, I'll be a little transparent here. I remember thinking, "Oh, wow, when we go to one gathered service a month, that's going to solve all of our serving problems. We won't have any more. That's not been the case. We some of you probably remember, I mean, we actually had to change our service date from the 4th to the 11th of July because we didn't have workers. So we have lots of needs for help and to serve, and there's a place for you, and you belong. And so I just want to throw that out there to you. And I can't preach a message on belonging to a family without plugging Family Camp. So every year we have Family Camp, and so how many people have been to Family Camp before? Awesome. You know, let me just say this. We run Family Camp at a loss. We don't put Family Camp on to make money. We've never had that as a goal. Our goal for Family Camp is that we want to create a space where we are refreshed physically, spiritually, and emotionally as well, that we have a place where we can come together as a family the last part of summer and just be together and enjoy one another and to be totally refreshed in you know, physically, emotionally, spiritually. So we always bring in a Bethel speaker. I mean, it doesn't have to be a Bethel speaker, but we always bring in a speaker. This year, Chris Overstreet. He's amazing, amazing man of God. He was the outreach pastor at Bethel for, I don't know, probably a decade or more, actually. And he was my revival group pastor when I was in the school of ministry, and he's just a wonderful man. It's going to be awesome. So we keep the cost as low as possible. Like I said, we run it at a loss. We're putting money aside throughout the year so that we can put towards it. And I want to encourage you, please come. I've never heard of somebody coming to Family Camp and going, oh man, I wish I hadn't come. I always hear like, I wasn't thinking I would go, but then I decided, oh, I'd go. Oh, I'm so glad I came. That's what I hear. And that's our goal. That's our heart. That's what we want to happen at Family Camp. So you can go to our website. There's a little tab on the right, on the top right-hand corner. Click on that and you can register for Family Camp. And my wife has something that she had in her heart. So this is so cool because she didn't know what I was preaching on, but she had this thing in her heart to share with you, and it really ties in. So,
have 5 minutes for myself.
Of course.